There's something else that's taking place. Satan, who though not omnipresent, is working his tremendously intricately ordered detail of wicked influence in the world. There is a satanically inspired influence in the world, and through his army, he is desiring one thing. He desires to kill God's church. He desires to devour like a lion. He intends to shred believers to pieces. That's what a lion does. Shreds to pieces. Imagine a lion. You see that on the plains, just grabbing his prey and shaking it to death and ripping it limb from limb. That's what Satan desires to do to God's church. And through the Apostle Peter, God provides what is necessary for his church to be both pure but also protected in the midst of those times. It's interesting to me what it is that Peter thinks about when he considers the present realities of the local church. When he considers that the church is suffering, when he considers that the church is persecuted, and that God is purifying his church, and that Satan is desiring to plunder God's church, what is it that Peter desires to bring? Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he thinks of the very same things that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would think about. He longs for the church to know the shepherding care of the Lord for the sake of purifying and protecting his church. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he begins with an exhortation to elders. An exhortation to elders within the local churches that received this letter. Isn't that something? When talking to a church undergoing persecution and facing the reality of suffering for righteousness' sake, he speaks to the elders of the church. Look what he says in verse 1. So, or therefore, that connects with what he has just said. Talked about the necessity of God bringing judgment in his church, bringing discipline in his church, and the reality of suffering for righteousness' sake. So, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I don't know, maybe you can imagine together with me in your mind's eyes the impact that this would have had on that original audience. There was likely a reader. This letter is going out to several churches there, scattered about through Asia Minor, and they're gathered together, and there's likely a reader who is going to read this letter aloud to them. And perhaps attention is at an all-time high, because after all, it seemed like at the end of chapter 4, Peter was getting ready to stop his letter, like he was bringing it to conclusion. But the reader takes another breath and says, therefore, I exhort the elders. Do you know that all of those present would have immediately known who was being addressed? There were local church leaders, and Peter refers to them as elders. They were real men who had real names and a real presence among the church. I mean, everybody would have, the children would have known, everyone would have known exactly who was speaking to. The term elders referred to actual men in the local church. So everyone listening to the reading would have looked over at them as they're being particularly addressed. They aren't addressed alone, but they are addressed in front of the entire congregation. And he has one desire. He wants to exhort the elders to do what? One focus: shepherd the flock of God. God has a flock. That is referring to his people, his church. The flock is not my flock, it's not your flock. It's God's flock, and God gives a stewardship, an entrustment of part of his flock to those whom he calls elders. He calls these elders to look to the flock of God. That word flock, by the way, is a diminutive term, and it refers to, it's really a term of endearment. It refers to a small frail but precious group. This is a reference to the local church. It's a reference to the universal church together, but specifically to these elders, he's referring to the local church. By using the term, he's talking to the preciousness. That's what we began our service with. The preciousness of these people. The only qualification for this flock is that it is God's flock. God never desires his people to be without a shepherd. He earnestly longs for the spiritual care, protection, purity, and nourishment of his people. And therefore, he gives a stewardship. He gives a responsibility to shepherd his flock, part of his flock, to elders. Churches were suffering. Times were hard. And Peter's talking to the elders of the church regarding their role and their responsibility within the church. It doesn't seem to click with us. We don't. At least when I read it, I don't understand why he would address specifically a small group of people in this church when he has a whole group of them that are suffering. Until I realize that it's in times like these that true God-sent spiritual leaders must come to the front and lead God's people. Leadership in Israel until the children of Israel were crying out in the midst of their suffering in Egypt. Throughout the book of Judges, we read phrases like, "But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them." Spiritual leaders play an important part in God's plan for his church, no matter what the historical, ethnic, economic, social, or political context. Notice how Peter addresses them. Notice how Peter thinks of himself when he addresses them. He says, "I exhort you as a fellow elder." He sees himself as a fellow elder. He doesn't see himself as a pope. He doesn't see him as the founder of the church. He doesn't see himself as the vicar of Christ. Peter exhorts these elders as a fellow elder. He knows, in other words, exactly what it is to minister in the way and manner in which they minister. He can speak to them as one having experience. He is a fellow elder. Dr. Rizzotti said, "Peter reminds the elders of the dignity of their office that they might not forget their duties." He thought of himself as a fellow elder, not as a pope. But also he thought of himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, not as the central figure in the church. He says, "I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ," a witness. That's the Greek word martus, which has the idea of, that's where we get the word martyr. Someone who gives an eyewitness account. Someone who delivers a testimony. And that's all Peter thought of himself. He thought of himself as one who gives testimony. He's not the central figure in the church. He's just testifying of the work and person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he saw himself as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, not as the dispenser of future glory. Peter is not waiting at heaven's gates. He's not the one who's waiting there to open the gates to you. Peter is not the dispenser of future glory. He is a participant. Perhaps he remembered that day back some years before when Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, was transfigured before their very eyes. And that causes him to anticipate that great and glorious day in which Jesus Christ will shine with refulgent glory in the second coming. This morning, what I want to do is to take some time to look at what Peter says to these elders. I want to look at this exhortation that he gives and find three facts about elders in the local church that I think will help us to be strong and protected and pure in the midst of these days. What are they? Well, first is we'll see the plurality of elders. The plurality of elders. Secondly, we'll see the pastoral ministry of elders. And then thirdly, the promise to elders. That's just right there in the text. The plurality of elders, the pastoral ministry of elders, and the promise to elders. Now, I don't want you to sit back and think this is just going to be a lecture on church government. I mean, it is. But it's going to be a really good one, I think. So hang in there until the end And remember, it's in the end where you get the sweetest fruit. Look at the plurality of elders. Notice this is just simple here. I exhort thee, and what does he say? What does he say? Elders. He doesn't say elder. He says, I exhort the elders. The idea of elders in leadership is something that really comes from the established pattern of the Old Testament. Who was it who ruled in the synagogues? It was the older, mature men. Each synagogue had elders that led the local groups. It was an established thing. Now you notice here, the elders. And we observe that Scripture most often assumes a plurality of spiritual leaders within the local church. It is God's plan for His local church to include more than one overseer slash elder slash shepherd amongst the local body of believers. There is to be a collection of men within the local church who are identified as elders, and they are to be given the spiritual leadership or spiritual oversight within the local congregation. We call this plurality of elders. Why is there need to be a plurality? I'll just cherry pick a few things. Well, first of all, because it provides a balance. It provides a balance within the leadership of the church. There's a diversity of gifts, right, within the body of Christ. This is true amongst the group of elders. Each man is differently gifted, uniquely, diversely gifted in particular ways. A plurality of qualified men leading the local church provides for a balance in the diversity of gifts. Just keep your finger there in 1 Peter and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a moment. And I'm sorry, chapter 5, not 6, chapter 5. My computer typed the wrong number. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 17. I'm just showing you this to note the differences, the diversity amongst elders. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. There are those who are ruling, and amongst those who are ruling, there are those who are laboring in preaching and teaching. But not only that, the plurality of elders also helps to shoulder the weight of this great calling. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm just pulling some things out. We're going to get into these things in the coming weeks. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. This is really important. There is an accountability, not simply before men, but listen, there is an accountability before God. Think of it. We've already said that the flock is God's flock. Think of the gravity of that. God is giving a stewardship over a portion of His flock to men. And I would not want it to be to just one man, but rather to a group of godly men who would shoulder the responsibility, the burden of that responsibility. I remember sitting in an elders meeting last week, and one of the men remarked that we're to always seek what is in the best interest of the church. And we were talking about some of the legal requirements of the church. And I thought about how much greater our responsibility is before God. If His church is precious to Him, and it is, and He entrusts this stewardship, I want to have a group of men to be able to shoulder that responsibility, that accountability. And then thirdly, just take this into consideration, a plurality of elders provides for continuity. Continuity. In other words, when there's only one who is called to eldership in the local congregation, can you imagine what happens to that little flock when he's gone? He leaves or he dies? That's a real mess. So you see here this instance, the plurality of elders. Let me move quickly to number two, the pastoral ministry of elders. The pastoral ministry of elders. Peter has one main goal here, and that is to provide an exhortation to the elders. There's an urgency in that word, I exhort. He's calling them to the side. He's exhorting them. He's not just saying, hey, guys, you know, hey, we might want to think about this. Like a football coach calling his team. You don't hear that football coach saying, now, you know, guys, maybe you'd like to think. No, he's commanding. He's urgent. He's exhorting. That's exactly what is taking place here. And what is the exhortation? It is one verb, shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That word shepherd, it's strange to us. I don't know anyone here who's a shepherd. Is anybody a shepherd? Okay. I didn't think so. I just want to be able to be sure. Shepherd is a strange term. It simply refers to feeding or pasturing the flock. It speaks of tending or caring for the flock. And guess what? It is the word from which we get our word, not pasture, but pastor. You need to understand that an elder is a what? A pastor. In the New Testament, there are three different words that are used to describe the spiritual leaders within the local congregation. Elder, pastor, and overseer. Elder speaks of the maturity or the dignity of the office, right? The word pastor speaks of the responsibility. The word overseer, sometimes wrongly translated bishop, that's a wrong translation. The word is, it's not bishop, it is overseer. Bishop is left over from Catholicism. The word overseer speaks of the authority of the office. So you can talk about an elder who is a pastor, who is an overseer. These three terms describe the same person, describe the same office. Now notice what he says. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The Lord Jesus Christ himself recommissioned Peter after his denials. And what did he say? He said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. That's why Peter's saying this. Because those words of the Lord Jesus Christ are still emblazoned on his mind. They are written on his heart. The word shepherd here involves more than just feeding. But it's primarily feeding. But it's also guiding and guarding and folding the flock. Leading them to the nourishment that they need. That's the idea about shepherding. The definition of shepherding ministry to which the elders are called is a complete and balanced ministry. The elder must carefully and diligently use his God-given skill to both guide and guard God's flock. Sometimes the shepherd must lay down his own life so as to protect God's sheep from the ferocious wolves who would no doubt come. Paul taught about that to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Yet he must also provide nourishment from day to day. And what is it that motivates the shepherd? It is love for the Lord. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Edmund Clowney said this, love for the Lord will motivate elders to imitate the care of the good shepherd. God directed his people as a flock, leading them through the wilderness. So too Jesus leads his sheep going before them. The elder shepherd is not a cowboy driving his flock like cattle. He leads them as a shepherd would, walking on ahead. Shepherd the flock. Feed them. Guide them. Guard them. How is it to be done? Well, he gives us three ways. Shepherd the flock of God. By the way, that is among you. There are not shepherds of the worldwide church. There are no shepherds of the worldwide church. These under-shepherds are only shepherds of portions of God's worldwide universal flock. This is the flock among you. There are no screen pastors. There are no online internet elders. This doesn't exist. He says by doing this, first of all, by exercising oversight. Again, there's that word. That's the word sometimes wrongly translated bishop. It's the word from which we get our word episcopal. It not only communicates who an elder is, but what he does. He's an overseer. That means that he's an observer of the flock. He carefully examines the condition of the flock. He carefully examines the needs of the flock. You cannot ignore the fact that the shepherd must be intimately involved in the lives of the sheep. The human mindset is that an overseer disconnectedly sits behind a desk and shouts orders to the peons below him. And unfortunately, that mindset is ravaging the Church of Jesus Christ today. Elders are not to function as CEOs. They are to function as under-shepherds. Church boards assemble to discuss the business of the church, while sheep often are being plundered by wolves in sheep's clothing. The responsibility of the elders, the responsibility of the shepherds in the local church is not simply to build buildings and to establish budgets, but to guide the sheep, to guard the sheep, to feed the sheep. Now, there are some inherent dangers to this kind of leadership, as identified with what Peter says here. He says, exercising oversight, how? Not under compulsion, but willingly. He's talking here, he says, do not serve by compulsion, but voluntarily. He's talking here about a willful and joyful life. You see, it's possible for someone to serve in this capacity because they're compelled to do so against their will. I well remember some years ago, I was conducting a conference for a mission organization in another country. And there were dozens of missionaries gathered there, and I was preaching that day, and I was preaching and explaining that it's not simply a sense of duty that rivets us to the ministry. It's our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really pressed that. And at the end of the time together, I felt a hand laying on my shoulder as we were praying. And the hand was shaking. And the voice said, I need to speak to you. I said, sure. He said, no, outside. And he looked at me, and through gritted teeth, he said, I want you to know the only thing that has kept me on this mission field is duty. And I said, it shows, brother. That's the only thing that's kept you here, and it shows. I don't even know you, and I can feel the bitterness in you. This calling to spiritual eldership is to be taken very seriously and not to be treated as an inconvenience. It's not to be treated as something that you are compelled to do against your will. Spiritual leadership is to be taken on seriously and gladly with a joyful and willful heart and accomplished in the power of the Spirit of God. One of the qualifications is if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good thing. You can't serve out of compulsion where your whole heart is not in the work, because then you just become a hireling. Secondly, he says, do not serve for the sake of dishonest gain, but eagerly. He's talking here about the necessity of a sacrificial life. Spiritual leaders, there's the danger that a spiritual leader faces undeserved financial benefit. That cannot be the cause for our service. Elders are to be taken care of in accord with their ministry, but they're not to set their sights on wealth, especially when it is gained through underhanded or manipulative ways. Again, to quote Edmund Clowney, he said, false shepherds are condemned for taking from the flock to feed themselves rather than giving of themselves to feed the flock. I think you've all seen that clip of the false prophet Kenneth Copeland being asked about why he bought another jet. If anyone looks demonic, it's him. It's conceivable that Peter has more in mind here than simply greed for materialistic gain. Zodiati says that it may also refer to gaining popularity by adulterating the gospel in order to attract more people to the congregation and showing special favors and consideration to the rich and influential in order to gain personal advantage and profit. This is a great danger indeed. And then thirdly, he says, do not serve as being lord but as over them, but as being examples. You need to have an exemplary life. An exemplary life. They're entrusted. This flock is entrusted to them by the Lord, and he desires for them to lead an exemplary life. The writer of Hebrews says that they are to have a followable faith. A faith that you can see lived out with your own eyes day after day. You can hear it. You can see it. You experience it. You want to follow that faith. The flock has been entrusted to these local church elders as if it's their inheritance from the Lord. And this one truth should keep every elder from trying to be a dictatorial master of the flock. It's so foolish for a child to act as if he's the head of his father's house and think of himself as lord over his father's possessions and master over his father's servant. That is exactly what the self-glorying seeking elder does. Instead of trying to control the flock, he must be an example. He must be a mold, a stamp that people can follow to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the real role of the shepherd. This is the real pastoral ministry of the shepherd, the shepherds, the elders, leading the flock in God-honoring, Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, Bible-saturated speech, leading the flock in holy and righteous conduct, not with hot-headed self-centeredness, sin-filled, flesh-pleasing living, leading the flock not in a wandering or wavering lack of commitment. The elder should be able to repeat the words of the Apostle Paul, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That's the pastoral ministry of these elders. And then thirdly, quickly, the promise to these elders. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Spiritual eldership is a sobering and serious responsibility to serve God's church in God's way for God's glory. And there's a certain gravity that is communicated here. When the chief shepherd appears, he will appear. It's not if he will appear, but when he appears, the chief shepherd is coming again. And he will evaluate our labor. And that's why James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." We can be sure that he will evaluate us in light of his word as it's revealed here through the Apostle Peter. So we ought to take time to come before the word of God, before which we are all laid open and hidden. What is Christ's judgment of this ministry? He's going to want to know, how have you taken care of this inheritance? Now we ought to be thankful that we have a judge who is a rightful and rewarding judge. And Peter sounds forth the note of victory and joy. He's not doing this to create so much a sense of fear, but a sense of anticipation. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. The crown which is glory. You will be a partaker of the glory that is to come. The entire ministry of the elder has been built upon the foundation of the glory of Christ. The entire focus of his ministry has been on the glory of Christ. That's why he preaches the sacred text. That's why he encourages and comforts and rebukes and edifies, because he desires the glory of Christ. That can be something of great encouragement, but also of great discouragement. For though he desires to see Christ glorified in the hearts and lives of the people to whom he ministers, it is often a rare occurrence. And what does Peter say? Not for the sake of the flock, but for the sake of the glory of God, you're laboring toward an eternal crown of unfading glory. Is that a real crown? Or is that just the crown that is glory? I'm all right with taking it as a real crown that we'll be able to somehow lay at the feet of Jesus. I don't know what all that would look like, but simply to give it back to him, not for our own, so that, not for our own pomp, so we can walk around with our chest puffed out, but for the glory of God, as his servants on their knees take that crown and lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, "It's all for you. It's all for you." We all need a sense of the scope and seriousness of the pastoral ministry of elders in the local congregation. Why? Because you and I desire to stand in the midst of trying times. We desire to be pure. We're going to be protected. There's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I don't want my faith, and I don't want your faith, you don't want your faith, to be torn limb from limb. And if we're going to stand in purity and protection, there must be the ongoing pastoral ministry of a group of elders. I think MacArthur got it right when he said this: when the church is experiencing persecution, when the church is experiencing attack, when the church is experiencing deception, as it is even in our day, it becomes the toughest of times that demand the best shepherds. Let me give you something to consider, just for the sake of application, so you'll see what I'm not just talking to the elders today. Isn't it interesting that this is being read to the entire church and everybody hears it? I'm not just talking to the elders. I am talking to my brothers, but I'm talking to everyone. I want you to consider this. Consider, first of all, how Satan would attack the office and responsibility of the local church elder in order to wreak havoc on Christians. Consider how Satan would attack the office and responsibility of the local church elder in order to wreak havoc on Christians. I want you to know why there is such a push against the biblical qualifications for ministry, for pastoral ministry. I don't want you to think that it's just the feminist agenda that's pushing for women elders. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. I don't want you just to think that it's the LGBT whatever agenda pushing for homosexual elders. It is those things. But behind those things, there is a sinister satanic plot. Satan wants to destroy the church. And how's he going to destroy the church? By taking out the guard. By taking away the shepherd. If you can bring in disqualified, unqualified shepherds, there you go, lion. Have at it. That's what's happening, folks. And so we've seen that in the denominational churches. We've seen it in the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination most recently, bringing in, ordaining women as elders in the church, ordaining women as pastors, ordaining homosexuals. Listen, there's not a big line between the two. You start one, you're going to go to the other, just that quickly. You can mark that down. Because Satan has a desire to destroy the church, to rip it limb from limb. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 20. And I told my wife I would not be long today. And she said, yeah, right. Acts chapter 20. Look at the responsibility that's laid on these Ephesian elders. Verse 25, Acts chapter 20. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Here it is. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. You see that? So consider how Satan would attack the office and responsibility of the local church elder in order to wreak havoc on Christians. This is, your spiritual life depends on it. And secondly, consider the blessing of and need for faithful shepherds here. Consider the blessing of and the need for faithful shepherds here. Next week, we're going to look at this text, but I just want you to turn there quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Consider the blessing of and the need for faithful shepherds here. The only way for us to mature into the fullness of Christ, the only way for us to mature into godliness and righteousness, is where there are functioning men who are spiritual leaders, elders, pastor, overseers, doing the work of ministry, preparing us to do the work of ministry. Otherwise, immature. Every wind of doctrine, one week we're here, next week we're here, next week we're there. And that's what describes the church in large part. It would be good for us to pray. Pray for godly, faithful elders. Pray that we would be about the work of ministry here. Pray that God would give us a heart for Him, for maturity, for growth, for Christ-likeness. We follow after Christ together. So amazing to me that talking to these suffering saints, Peter immediately talks to the elders. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. The depth of your word is a strength and a blessing to our soul. How we see the need for us to live repentant, humbly repentant life. To lead a godly, faithful life. How I pray for the elders, the overseers, the pastors of this local church to sustain them when they're worn and weary and overwhelmed, to strengthen them, to keep them, O Lord, faithful to Christ, seeking the best interest of this local flock, this local congregation, precious to you. And how I pray, O Lord, that you would protect us in these days as a church from the satanic onslaught bent on devouring our faith. That you would protect us, O Father, from the immaturity and the resultant weightlessness when it comes to doctrinal purity. Keep us living for you, I pray. Honor the work of your Son, whom you love. We pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand together?